Okay, we're at the last, our last study to, of the day. And I like what a brother said earlier, that the fear of the Lord is our foundation to combat this negative fear. And so we're going to stand on that foundation. We're going to rest on that foundation of having the fear of the Lord against an enemy who has devices and he's craftiness to take us down, destroy the work of God. Standing on that foundation, this last session is more practical for us as individuals. What does this fear of the Lord look like? How does it behave? How does it manifest itself in our service to the Lord, in dealing with natural issues and health issues and with adversity? What does this look like? What are the resources that are available to us to combat the negative fear while standing steadfastly in the fear of the Lord? And that's what we're going to look at, some passages. And I hope in the first passage we can put ourselves in the place of Timothy, but as well Paul. In our second passage, we have fear of natural things as well as fear of health type of conditions. And the last, of course, we're going to close it with love and its power over fear. Let me read 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 9 through 11. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Matthew 8:23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Luke 8:49. Till the end. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Lastly, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So far.
These two passages about Timothy are very helpful to see two sides of this aspect of overcoming fear. From 2 Timothy 1, we learn that Timothy needed this exhortation. Timothy looked at the circumstances, and there really were some tremendous difficulties. Paul was in prison. It was very difficult to serve the Lord in Ephesus, where Timothy was. 1 Timothy, you could read over and over again, some are teaching this, some are teaching that. The Apostle Paul had told the elders from Ephesus that some from their own number would arise and lead people astray. And that's where Timothy was serving the Lord. And he was very discouraged. Paul had to say, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me. I'm his prisoner. And we can understand that Timothy needed that exhortation. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Be forward in the work that the Lord gives you to do. Stir up the gift that is in you. It's much easier. Fear makes us still in the wrong way. Fear keeps us from doing what we should be doing. But then the passage in 1 Corinthians is really helpful too. This really is an exhortation to the Corinthians to not make it difficult for Timothy. When the writing says, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Verse 11, therefore let no one despise him. Paul knows what the Corinthians are like. He's had to correct them. There are teachers among them are questioning the Apostle Paul and his authority. This was even more true in 2 Corinthians. There was some very bold personalities, evidently, in Corinth. There were sectarian personalities that were influencing the Corinthian believers. And so Paul says Timothy might be coming to be with you for a short time. He's coming on the way to see me. And he says, don't make it difficult for Timothy to do the work of the Lord. I may be Apostle Paul, but Timothy does the work of the Lord even as I do. And so from our side, when someone is serving the Lord, we are instructed not to make it difficult, not to be intimidating towards one who is desiring to do the work of the Lord, to carry out the task that is set before him. That's the warning to the Corinthians. Don't make it difficult for Timothy. Don't cause him fear. by being intimidating towards him. This is the message of 1 Corinthians. And yet we see, again, I return to 2 Timothy, we see that Timothy also needed that exhortation. So whether we are the recipients or the doers of the work, we both need to hear this exhortation of how to receive the work of the Lord and how to do the work of the Lord.
So I have a question in light of what was read in 1 Corinthians 16, starting with verse 9, which you brought up this morning, Steve. Paul seems to be a model here of one who understood what the will of God was for his ministry, even though the adversaries were many, even though there was resistance. So I guess the question I have is, how can one know if the things that are causing a measure of fear are the Lord's will not to do something or to do his, or to do? How can one know this?
Timothy needed to be reminded, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that also reminds me of another verse in Romans 8, where it says in verse 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." So when it comes to the things of the Lord, as we had in the gospel, we should dust off fear and have faith. And if we have that faith in the Lord, of course, he would make things plain to us and he would show us. And there's another verse in, I think, 2 Timothy, Corinthians, which tells us that we have not the Lord. The Lord is that spirit. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and not fear."
I believe that the question that Brother John McCormick asked has an example for us in the Judge Gideon. Circumstances that Gideon was in, there were enemies all around. And in chapter 6 of the book of Judges, we read that the children of Israel were impoverished. They prayed to the Lord. The Lord sent a prophet to them. But then we read that the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and he was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon was, should we say, a fearful man. Gideon was aware of the circumstances around him, but he continued doing what he was doing, hiding from the Midianites and threshing wheat, providing food. The angel called him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon expressed what was in his heart. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? There be all his miracles which our fathers told us of. Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." How can one know the work that one is doing is from the Lord and not to have fear. I think the last verse that Brother Elias read, perfect love casts out fear, brings us first to recognize what is in us is the love that we have for the Lord, really settled on the basis of his love for us. Gideon was challenged in this. So he asked if the Lord be with him. And the angel told him, you're going to save Israel. Israel? Save Israel? And he says, you go in this thy might, because the Lord is with you. The person needs to, one, be settled in the love of the Lord, and secondly, be assured of the Lord's direction. How can you know? How do you respond to the love of God for you? And how can you know? What confidence do you have in God? There may be small steps, but each of these steps depend on the confidence that I have in the Lord's love for me. Not so much my love for him, in the Lord's love for me. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua, and I stop at this. Every place that the sole of your foot shall touch, that have I given you. Not that will I give you, that have I given you. In other words, if the confidence that you have in me will determine how you step forward. And the same thing with Gideon is the same thing with us. The confidence that we have in the love of the Lord for us, that's the basis of everything. That confidence that I have in the love of the Lord for me will help me to be sure of where he is leading.
Amen.
You would also say to yourself that here's Paul exhorting the saints in relationship to Timothy that he may be with you without fear. And when you consider that same person that is giving the advice, you would say in 1 Corinthians 2, I believe he mentioned to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And I think it's helpful to be able to reconcile these two. The Apostle Paul is the one that always presented that fear and trembling. He mentioned it, I feel at least, I'm not going to say 100%, but at least he mentioned it four times, that expression, fear and trembling. He said it in 1 Corinthians 2. I think he said it in 2 Corinthians 7. In Ephesians someplace, either chapter 5 or chapter 6. And also in Philippians to that portion that we know, working your own salvation in fear and in trembling. It's very important not to lose sight of that thought. That word fear, again, the English language has them all the same, but we get help from brethren that know the language very well. There is that kind of fear, and the trembling was a stronger word than the fear that is mentioned in these two words together. That is to say, the believers should have that spirit of fear as well. Why is it? Why is it? We're saying, okay, we need to revere God. That's one part of it, which should always be there. But you would question to yourself, why also the trembling? Because we want to make sure, especially Brother John McCormick was talking about his will. How do we know? We have to always make sure that we are in tune with the mind of God. That if we do anything, if we attempt to serve him, if we attempt to preach, if we attempt whatever measure of little service we might do for him, that is by the energy of the flesh, or because there's something wrong in me and yet I am bold enough to do these things, then I have to be afraid and tremble from the government of God that will bring judgment upon me. We should never lose sight of that, dear brethren, not to be occupied. Not to be occupied with it, but to know that the flesh that dwelleth in me has no good thing, and it might bring things that God might act in government. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I was one amongst you with in weakness and in much fear and trembling. So what is it with the with Paul as far as the Timothy, that he will be without, amongst you without fear? And I would like to suggest this thought, that as far as this word is concerned regarding Timothy, it is mentioned four times without fear, that word by itself, without fear. And if you look at them very closely, you would realize that that is always in connection to service. Three in a positive way was said of the people in Luke 1, in this portion, verse 16, in Philippians 1. And then there is one mentioned in a negative way for these apostates as far as Jude is concerned. But the word means fearlessly being courageous. Okay, so remember now what we said in 2 Timothy, that God did not give us the spirit of cowardice. Means that we cannot be cowards when it comes to the service of God and standing for God. And that's what we need to preserve ourselves from. Not only to have the spirit of trembling that, listen, God is still warning me because he chastises them that love him, that he loves, I'm sorry, that if I get off the line, he is prepared because he loved me to bring some kind of discipline upon me simply because I'm not walking the pathway. It's okay to have that trembling thought that I need to be in line. But the spirit of God is highlighting the spirit of cowardice. Means, you know what, I'm so ashamed, so fearful to mention the name of Christ. I'm so fearful to serve God with whatever measure he's given me. I'm so fearful to present Christ to a friend of mine, and I'm very cowardice in that way in relationship to Christ himself. So, dear brethren, I think it is helpful to know that he was encouraging the saints that Timothy should serve among you with that spirit of courage, because it is not by his own energy, but that spirit of courage is given by God to be able to save him, to serve him in a good conscience. So may the Lord help us to reconcile all these words, fear and trembling, revering God, but to protect and to guard ourselves from that spirit of cowardice that in 2 Timothy the Apostle Paul mentions.
Something that's interesting just to add is that in 1 Corinthians, if we read a little farther, it says that Paul urged Apollos to go to Corinth. And Apollos essentially was unwilling to go. He will go at another time. And so just as a little connection here, how is it that we know what the Lord has for us to do? I also would link it with what we said regarding Nehemiah this morning. We really have to ask the Lord's help to cultivate that nearness so that we know what we should do. And it doesn't always mean that I know what somebody else should do. Apollos, Paul believed it would be helpful for Apollos to go, but it was not his place to tell Apollos what to do. Apollos knew his service also, and Paul wasn't going to impose his will on the service of Apollos. There was even a time where it says in 2 Corinthians that Paul knew that a door had been opened to him by the Lord, but he had no rest in his spirit because he did not find Titus. And even though the door was open, there was a reason for him to not be at rest in service. And so he didn't actually continue going through that door when he came to Troas, it says there in 2 Corinthians 2. So I would just emphasize again what we've been saying, that the reality that we just are able to trust the Lord, to recognize that he will help us know what to do. Sometimes circumstances look a certain way, and then the Lord helps us make a decision, and a little later circumstances look similar, but we make a different decision based on the Lord's help. And so as we look at these things regarding service, it's just so helpful to be encouraged that the Lord always guides us. He always answers that prayer of reliance upon him when we are seeking his ways for what we do for him.
I'm wondering if I can just bring a verse for, I'm glad the thought of will of God has been mentioned, just for especially the young ones that are always seeking God's will for me, and for them to be granted the courage and not be fearful of doing what God has in mind for them to do. There are two sides of the will of God, at least, and I don't want to limit it, but there's the moral will of God that doesn't change. So I want every individual to know that the moral will of God does not change. And what I mean by it is there are things in the scripture recorded in the word of God. We cannot go against it and say that was the will of God for me. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, you know what, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. And then he says, for this is the will of God concerning you. So there is the moral will that doesn't change. Be not unequally yoked with unbeliever. These are all things, the moral will of God that does not change. But in Romans 12, there is something that is very unique to prove or to measure the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And if I may say it quickly, brethren, for all of us to glean or to look into it and measure it before God, these three qualities that once they are combined in my life, I know exactly what the will of God. It says the good is the quality of it, that whatever I'm doing has the quality that is in harmony with what God is. I cannot do something that is not have the quality of heaven itself, the quality of God. The Lord is good. The good will of God is the quality of the will of the work that I'm doing for him. The second aspect of it is acceptable or agreeable with God. So as we have mentioned, how do I know? I cannot do something that is not inagreeable with the word of God. It has to be agreeable to what the word of God have said. And then the perfect will of God is the outcome of it. So many times we might not know what the will of God in the present time is. But once we start doing something, and once God will use these saints to encourage and to support and to help, you recognize that the outcome of it is like there is a certain work that's being done in perfection, completeness. And I think this is where the mind of the believer come in perfect tune with the mind of God to know what God has for me. Let's know what's the quality that I'm doing. Let's recognize that it is in agreeable with God and agreeable with the word of God. And once we have these two features, we will recognize that the outcome of it, as the Apostle Paul recognized, the outcome of all what he has done was in perfect tune with the mind of heaven.
I wonder if we can move along and look at the second set of verses and relate fear and faith. It's come up along the way how important it is to trust the Lord, to have confidence in him, and how that really protects us. We have the case in Matthew of the storm where the disciples were in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and he rebuked them. Why are you so you of little faith? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then, so this is when we hear about natural disasters, or we're in a region where these things could drive fear into us. And then we have the other case where the young girl was sick and then died, and how he said, "Fear not, only believe." Can we talk more, especially to younger people, about that relationship of fear and faith, and how critical it is that we have this kind of growing faith to overcome fears in our lives?
appreciate that idea of growing faith, because in Matthew, as it says here, they had little faith. I just turned the page. I'll go back to it. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And although on the one hand, faith is it is what it is. We receive, for example, faith to believe, faith that believes the work of Christ for our salvation. That is what God gives us. We have faith. But on the other hand, we recognize that there are expressions like this, that some had little faith. I think in another gospel, maybe it's Mark's gospel, in the same passage, he says, you had no faith. Meanwhile, others had great faith. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And so it is important for us to think about the growth of our faith in terms of our daily confidence in the Lord. I think I think this is a true generalization, that Matthew is the gospel which mentions people with little faith, but also with great faith. There are two in Matthew's gospel who have great faith, and they're both Gentiles. And I think actually that the reference that we have in Luke is maybe the same. I think the one in Matthew is the one with the servant. Yes, it's Matthew chapter 8, I believe, with the man who had the sick servant, the centurion who had his servant at home. And he says to the Lord, come, please heal my servant, but you don't even have to come. And the Lord says, this is great faith. I'll make the connection here. The disciples had little faith because their circumstances overwhelmed their confidence in the Lord. The centurion had great faith because his confidence in the Lord overwhelmed the circumstances. I don't even have to see your presence in my home. I know the power that resides in this one to whom I've come. And if the disciples had remembered that the Lord Jesus said, let us go to the other side, then they would have recognized that this storm was not going to prevent the word of the Lord from being fulfilled. When we practice that kind of faith, when we remind ourselves of the word of the Lord and the power of the Lord, we can reinterpret our response to the circumstances that we have. We may feel fear. It is an actual feeling. It's there for a reason. It's part of our being. But when we feel fear that we ought not to feel, we have to talk back to those feelings and say, I do feel fear right now, but I know the Lord who has promised. I know the Lord who has in his power said what I should be doing. And we can proceed on that basis.
In the context of this, I want to look at the two passages that were referred to, and then to take up two passages in the book of the Acts. The passages that were referred to gives us circumstances that happened while the Lord Jesus was here on earth. And what we can say about those to whom he said, fear not, is that they did not have the Spirit of God indwelling them. They did not have the Spirit of God indwelling them, even though present with them was the Lord Jesus himself. But they did not have that Spirit, did not have the Holy Spirit in them. And we remember what the apostle said, I think it was quoted just a few minutes ago, God has not given us the Spirit of fear. So in those cases then, we can understand to some extent that they were fearful. But what about us who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us? There is no reason to fear. That is all well said, brother. But circumstances help us to realize that even though we have the Spirit of God in us, we still have the old nature in us. The two passages I want to think, mention and refer to are in incidents in the life of the Apostle Paul. The first is in chapter 23, when he was before the Sanhedrin. When he perceived that one part was Pharisee and one part was Sadducee, he, so to speak, he divided them and ruled them. Now, this is not the hand of God, so to speak. Even though he had the Spirit of God in him, the development of one's faith does not resort to human tactic. The second incident is in Acts chapter 27. Now, before the Lord had told him, you shall witness for me, so to speak, in Rome. So he's on the boat going to Rome, but what? A huge storm. And his confidence in God at this time was so strong because he had the Word of God to depend on. In the incident before the Lord, the Spirit of God told him, you going up to Jerusalem, you're going to have bonds and afflictions await you. But in this incident, you're going to go to Rome. So he had the confidence in God, he's going to get to Rome. So while they were thinking of ways of lightening the ship and doing this and doing that, the Apostle Paul says, fear not. I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall not be any loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. So he had reason. The Spirit of God was in him. He had assurance from God that he was going to Rome, and he had the presence of the angel of God with him. As we grow in serving the Lord and walking with him, there is the building, the strengthening of our confidence in him, where fear takes, so to speak, the law and faith rises. At the very beginning, it may not be as strong. But the Lord says, a grain of mustard seed. That's what the level of faith needed. So even though you may contrast the apostle in these two circumstances, in the one, he may have manifested the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, but in the second, he pulled down a mountain, or in this case, weathered a storm. So as we grow, I think this is the essence of what Brother John referred to, present your body as a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Not that you may find out what the will of God is, but that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in this case, circumstances, health, whatever, as our confidence is in the Lord, so our fear will be diminished.
I'd like to say a word also on Luke 8. Luke 8, the Lord said, fear not, believe, or believe only. And we see the power of God. We cannot act where there is unbelief and no faith. The Lord put them all out of the house, put them all out, and perform that miracle. So, our God can only act where there is faith and not unbelief. And it reminds me of a verse in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is in Hebrews, I think chapter 11. Faith is necessary in order for us to act, but he also acts in the presence of faith.
I have a question. Faith, as Steve mentioned, is that which is given to us, saving faith. And we know that from Ephesians 2. But my question is, as believers who have received this saving faith, we are responsible to exercise it. And so isn't that where the growth of faith is, in the exercise? It's a lot like in the physical body. If you never stretch, the muscles are never useful. And the exercise of faith is like stretching. I mean, you're going beyond what you naturally could believe to be true. So it's a question. Is that correct, that way of thinking?
I think that's what we're talking about, Brother John, is individual faith which grows, which is edified by the Word of God. And I would just, and we're not talking about here the saving faith as much as just the Christian growing. And I just wanted to give one perspective on this in relation to fear and faith. And that would be, when fears come, it's an opportunity for me to grow in my faith. Where is my faith deficient? What is lacking? What is the Lord working on? So when fear strikes in me, my perspective now can turn from being paralyzed by the fear, by being hindered and discouraged by the fear, into, okay, Lord, what is lacking in my faith that you're trying to develop? And that turns it from a negative to a positive.
I wanted to comment a little bit, Brother Elias, too, on what we have in Matthew and also what Brother Hadley brought out in Acts. And I want to say a little word for the younger ones, like myself, I suppose. And that is that the circumstance, if we look in Matthew, the circumstance didn't change, so to speak. And also in Acts, the circumstance, the storm and so on. And oftentimes we would like to avoid these circumstances. We had this morning how the enemy would try to use these circumstances to shake our faith and to cause us to be afraid and so on. But my question is, isn't God using these circumstances to teach us spiritual lessons? And so there's a value, there is something that we can learn in these circumstances. And so I was thinking of Psalm 23, where it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't remove the shadow of death and so on. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So he is with us. And so here in Matthew's gospel, the Lord was there with them in the ship. And sometimes we lose sight of his presence. I think when Steve talked of his power and so on, of his word, his promises, we lose sight of these things. And when we lose sight of these things, we look at ourselves, we look at the circumstances, maybe we look at others, and then there is failure. The Lord doesn't, we don't learn the lesson that he would seek to teach it.
If I may also add to this one, I'm not quite sure personally that the aspect of faith is a matter of increasing as I grow. I just feel from the scripture that the whole measure, what is available of all what faith is in the soul of every believer. But it displays itself as it's increasing the more and more Christ is being formed in your life and my life. I want to give a verse to explain what I mean. I think the Apostle Paul, when he spoke in Galatians, when he said in verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not through the faith, it's by the faith. It's not believing in the faith of the Son, but I live it by the faith of the Son of God. And when there is conformity of Christ in the life of the believer, that faith will seems to increase or show its full measure that is ever in the soul of every believer. But the problem is the circumstances of life is the one that probably hinder the formation of the Lord in my life sometimes. And that's why you hear ye of little faith, or these gentle rebukes. Why are you fearful? That word again is unfortunate that we read them all the same, but it's only mentioned three times in light of New Testament, which we spoke a little bit, touched a little, similar to it. Ye lack courage. And you will wonder in Matthew 8, there was the fear of the winds and the waves. Who is the one who generates that? None other but Satan. Why is it Satan? Do we ever figure it out? Why is it Satan in that scene? Because the Lord rebuked the waves and the seas. If it is something from God, the Lord will never rebuke it. But it is rebuked because it is the work of the enemy. So many times we are in the fear of what he, of Satan, and because he is a strong enemy. But we lose sight, dear brethren, there is one that is stronger than he. And that is the reason that we, in the setting of Matthew 8, fear not. He is able to rebuke. And when he rebukes, everything calms down. When we go to Luke 8, it is not the fear of the enemy. Resist the devil. That's why, as if to say that the Lord gave us the remedy to it in James, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. But in Luke chapter 8, it is the fear of death. And this is why the father was so fearful of the thought of death. And the Lord Jesus says, fear not. And then the one who can provide with the words of comfort, he says, weep not. Fear not and weep not. And dear brethren, there is no question as far as the saints of God, even of the Old Testament, they were in bondage of the fear of death. Even the king of terror, that even the saints of God were fearful. You take, for example, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, who belonged to God, was fearful of death. And here comes the Lord Jesus, who is the author of life. And he said, fear not. He takes her by the hand, and then he says, give her something to eat. How wonderful, dear brethren, that God, that the Lord Jesus erases or sets aside every fear, but he gives us everything to sustain us and to cause us to have more confidence in him. What is nice about this young maid? She got up and she ate. And when you go to Luke 7, the son, the only son of the widow, he got up and spoke. And how wonderful to be able for us to speak and to eat so that we are sustained. And by the grace of God, as much as Christ is being formed in me, day in, day out, faith will display itself in everything I might do.
Brethren, I think we need to move on to the very last one. And I think we saved the best one for last, which is love. I don't want to leave without having some discussion on that, because I'm pretty sure Wes is going to give us a hard stop at about 3 or 4 minutes. So the passage in 1 John, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. This is the agape love. And we also just heard in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the agape love. Can we hear something about the passage in 1 John in relation fear and love and that relationship?
Just maybe as a point of transition, Brother John, also to help with the thought of faith growing, in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says that he's thankful because their faith was growing exceedingly. Though I also agree with what you were saying, that we also have to let what is within us have its expression. And it's very nice to see these antidotes of fear. Love, I agree, is such a beautiful one. when we know the love that God has for us, this will overcome our fears. Because look what God has done to show his love. Is he going to just abandon us? This is the God who has shown his love in the deepest way possible. And so I just will be brief to say that faith will overcome fear. Faith is an antidote for fear. The love of God is an antidote for fear. These things will, if we give in to fear, we will forget the love of God and we will forget the work of faith and the reality of faith. But these things, if we allow the Spirit of God to keep them, keep us aware of them in our day-to-day momentary thoughts, we are going to be able to look at things, interpret things correctly.
But would you say also, brother, that these before us are also a word of encouragement for those who fear a judgment to come?
Especially
for those, yes.
Because
it says in 1 Corinthians 17, perfected with us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment.
I-A-L-L-Y.
Is somebody, did I interrupt somebody? I'm sorry.
No, John, go ahead and finish your thought.
No, I just want to say how wonderful for someone who might be listening and sometimes struggle with their salvation, that this perfect love that God will give us the boldness that therefore now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to fear that day because you and I belong to Christ. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive. And how wonderful it is, all based on the grace of God. But it's a verse that will help someone who is fearful, who is living in the lack of security in their own soul. Another verse that God will give us to assure us that we belong to him and that that love will put that fear away in the day of judgment.
Well, I think that brings us to the end of our study there, brethren.